Maybe God would accept them, or if confidence could be in the way that they lived, he said that it's him. He said that he had was a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, born or at least circumcised on the eighth day. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, which is one of the elite tribes. As far as his biblical knowledge, he's reached the point of a Pharisee. As far as having his righteousness found in obeying and observing the law, he says he's flawless. Even as he talks about his zeal for the church, he even went so far as persecuting the people who were of the way, who had followed Jesus. And ultimately, he says all of that he considers as a loss compared to knowing Jesus. And what a great challenge that is for us. As you think about those things, none of them are bad in and of themselves. It's not bad to have, obviously, to have biblical knowledge. It's not bad to be proud of the family or social status that you are of. But for him, he had pursued it, and pursued it in such a way, trying to earn favor with God. And one of the things I want you to hear from the beginning here, before we even dive in, is you cannot earn favor with God. You don't work for salvation. You can't earn it in living a certain kind of lifestyle. All the righteousness that you and I have to offer is as filthy rags, he tells us. And so where then does righteousness come from? Well, Paul's going to tell us in our passage of Scripture here, but just so you know, as we read, it only comes from Jesus and the payment that he has made upon the cross. Now, there is some responsibility that you and I have in this, and that is that we pursue the righteousness of Christ as we have come to know him. We're to pursue this lifestyle that we would, as he's already challenged us, is to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so, in that, he challenges us, as we are going to see, to forget what is behind. And in Paul's situation, as he's talked about his list of things that he had performed or would go upon a list, this isn't the first time someone tried to give a list. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 7. Did I not prophesy in your name, or in your name drive out demons, or perform mighty miracles? And Jesus ultimately said, depart from me, I never knew you. And what I want us to realize is that it is all about knowing Jesus and following him. And there's this process that he has us on of becoming more like him. And so what we'll look at today is then, what does that process look like? How can we be a part of it? He's going to give us some challenges of forgetting what is behind. And even if you think about what is behind, it's both good things, victories, maybe times that we've been obedient or experienced the Lord. Doesn't mean we forget them in such a way that we don't remember them. It's forget them like we can't rely upon those. Like there's new mercies today, new challenges for today, even new plans and purposes for today. And so even forgetting what is behind doesn't mean that we forget them, but what it means is that like we don't trust in those for today. Like today there's new and we follow him and we cling to him. But it also means that we forget what is behind because there's failures behind, right? We have a ministry on Wednesdays called Celebrate Recovery, and I love the way that just the pattern is, or the challenge is, to introduce yourself by your identity, not by your struggles. And so it is, hi, my name is Chad. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. That's my identity. Now I struggle with many things. And so I may say, well, I struggle with this week of feeling like I have to be in control. Or I struggle with this week that my self-control has been, I've struggled with that, right? Whatever it is, if I'm an addict or an alcoholic, I that's not my identity. Now, we live in a world that wants to tie you to your past, right? We have an enemy who always wants to say, well, you're not good enough for today because look at how you failed back here. But freedom comes in Jesus, who gives us his identity, and therefore we're to walk in him. And so today, as we dive in, I want us to have that in mind. Yes, we all have a past, failures, victories, struggles, trials. Those things don't have to define us. We can learn from them, but he is leading us to become like Jesus. And so today, that is my prayer. How can you and I, how can we follow Christ in such a way forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, this upward call that he has upon our lives. And in that, I think we'll find joy, we'll find peace, we'll find hope. And not only that, is we will be useful to the kingdom, which means that we set our mind there and we prioritize his kingdom over our own. Amen? All right, if you don't mind standing with me as we read in God's word, we'll begin today in verse number 12 of chapter 3. Paul, remember, he started off, he's already talked about all of these things that he could count some sort of confidence in his flesh. He's called them all a waste, and now he's going to say he's not reached it. He's not reached this place of perfection, and so he's going to pursue. And so let's start here. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Father, I pray that today that each one of us will have that heart, that we stand firm, that we will forget what is behind, and that, Lord, that we will trust you for today. And in today, we will strive, we will strain, we will run toward you in such a way to bring you honor and glory, to obey you, to be obedient to your call, and that, Lord, that we would bring you glory in what we say and what we do. So I pray that today, no matter who's here, no matter what's been going on in life, that all of us will come today humbly, knowing that we need you and ready to follow you wherever you lead next. So help us to be really willing to take that next step. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Paul has talked about his past, his pride, his selfishness, as he recounted much of what he has done. And he says that he considered them all a loss or rubbish. I think that all of us can reach this place of maybe, I don't know, contentment, or like, I've done enough, or I've served enough, or maybe I'm good enough. And in that is a dangerous place to be, because if we reach that point, then ultimately what we are saying is that we don't need Jesus. And so today, as we even start to dive in this, I want you to think about, like, do you need Jesus? Like, is there still work to be done in your life to become more like Jesus? And the answer to that should always be yes. But I would even ask it even on the front end of it. Like, have you ever come to this place where you know you need him as Lord, as Savior? Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verse 17 says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, the righteous are not those who are righteous in their actions. It's those who think they're righteous because of their actions, right? It are those who are become self-righteous, like, oh, you need to follow me because I've got all the answers. And you see, those people, which I believe he's specifically here talking about the Pharisees, are people who have no need of a Savior because they're righteous. Does that make sense? Or they think themselves righteous. And we've got to be careful to become to this place, because if we've come to that place, then what we're saying is that I've done enough. I've worked enough. I've whatever, fill in the blank, whatever you think the expectations are of you to be righteous before God. And the answer should always be, no, I need Jesus. Even as we've surrendered our lives to him, like, I need him today. I need him to be the man that he's called me to be. I need him to be the husband that Lindsay needs me to be. I need him to be the father that my girls and boys need me to be. Like, I need him. I need him to be the pastor that he's called me to be. I need him. And all of us are at that place. And so it has to start. So as Paul is talking about his past, he's, I forget what is behind, I strain towards what is ahead. And this is the picture that he gives. It is one of an athlete. And Paul uses this picture often in the Bible of this athlete, right? It is taking off all that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and running the race that is marked out for us. That is the picture that Paul uses often. That I don't run aimlessly. I don't just beat at the air. But instead, no. I run with a purpose and I run in such a way to win. So I run hard. And so here's the picture that he's giving. And so today, just a few things that we see in here. The first one in verse 12 is that we are to have this holy discontent. Here he says, not that I've already obtained it or I'm already perfect, but I press on. In other words, he's saying, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. This is 30 years now that he's been following Jesus. And this is what he says. I'm not there. Other places he says, I'm the chief of sinners, right? I mean, there's this humility that Paul has, even though he's experienced these great and mighty things. And so this first one is this holy discontent. And I think it's a healthy place for us to be, is that we are come to this place. I need Jesus. I need to become more like him. I need the Spirit to lead me and follow him in that. The second one that you'll see here is this aggressive pursuit. We're to pursue after him. He says, so I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He has come to me. He has made me new. And so because he has done, I'm going to press on. I'm going to aggressively run after, strain hard to become like him. And so we pursue him. Third one you see is this straining forward. Verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, right? This laser focus, this one thing, I'm going to strain forward for it. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. There's this running after. It's forgetting what lies behind. So these past successes, I mentioned sins, even sometimes achievements, right? Sometimes we reach this place in social status and it's like we're too good then to humble ourselves and serve. Man, God forbid that any of us should ever get there, right? Like there's just, we should always, no matter how much money we've attained or how much wealth or social status we have, like there is nothing, should never be something that is beneath us. We should always come to this place. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll serve you. So it's straining forward, reaching forward. It is this stretching every muscle, this straining after. And then he talks about the goal in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is this promise, this inheritance. He even talks about it here in a moment that we'll look at. Our citizenship is in heaven. So this is not our home. So instead, I'm going to run after who he's called me to be. There's this goal, and it will ultimately be realized when Christ returns or calls us home. But this is this hope. Verse 15, he calls us to maturity. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. What way? Think this way of humility, right? Think this way of that I'm to become Christ-like. Think this way that I'm to be more and more like him. And if we don't think that way, then we're to pursue him anyway, and that God will reveal that to us. Like he'll correct our wrong way of thinking. That's ultimately what Paul is saying here. Like, even if you don't think that way, you're wrong, and God will correct that later. Like, move to maturity. Move on to becoming more like Jesus. And this is why, as a church, we have made shifts to where we're more focused on making disciples. And we have D groups and people who are meeting together because we sharpen one another. If we hold each other accountable and ask hard questions, we'll become more like Jesus. And we'll allow the Holy Spirit to lead us toward that. And then the last thing I want you to see as we look at some of these is that verse 16 is to stand firm. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Or chapter 4, verse 1, as he talks about his joy, his crown, these brothers, he says, stand firm in the Lord. Like, it's be unwavering, not to let the world around us change the way we think, but instead we seek after him to become like him. I think we talk often of who we should be, but there should be some practical things of how to get there, right? And here, he gives us a few of those. How do we do that? How do we become like Jesus? Well, first off, look at verse 17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So we're to follow godly examples. God has placed people around us. As I look across this church, he's gifted some in so many ways, and we're to look at godly examples. Now, we're to look at them knowing that they're human and that they're just examples, right? And they may make mistakes or say something or do something that may be like, well, you know, that's a little confusing. But we can look at the virtues that they have, their humility, their passions, their encouragement. We can look at the ways in which that they've been consistent and the ways in which they stand upon the Lord and are led by him. These are things that we can look at in each other and be encouraged by. There are some of us in this room, as I look around, man, you're just wise. And so, man, we need that wisdom, and there's wisdom in asking for wise counsel. And so we can look to the example of others, and we need examples. One of the reasons why it's so good to see it in other people is because we're like, well, it's possible. Sometimes I think that we think, well, you don't understand what I've come from. And I think that there's examples all across this room of people who've come from similar backgrounds. And unless we know that, unless we're sharing of the goodness of God, we may not know. You can know him. You can be empowered by him, and he will transform you. So it's good to see that in other people. Second thing, we can recognize the enemies of the cross. And here I think he's talking about people among you. Sure, it's easy to see enemies of the cross outside of the church, but sometimes they'll come from within. Sometimes there will be people who you don't see the fruit of Jesus within their lives, and I think we've got to be careful as we do that. He says ways to see them. He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. For their end is destruction, their God is their belly, little g there. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. It's good that we identify, and I would even challenge people, especially if they call themselves followers of Christ, but yet their God is their belly. In other words, it's their appetite, it's their desires. They have their mind set on earthly things. We should lovingly come to them and walk alongside of them, right? But if they continue in that, I think we should clearly identify them. I think of having your God as your belly or your appetite or sometimes our desires, right? James says that we are dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. And so recognizing that our desires will lie to us, like there are times when, honestly, we will not be obedient to God because we don't feel like it. And your feelings are going to lie to you. That's not an excuse. Like, the truth of God should be what drives us, even if I don't feel like it. Like, you can look at it in close relationships, like a marriage. Like, there's going to be times I may not feel like being sacrificial or loving Lindsay in the way she needs it. But that's not an excuse that I can stand on, right? I can sit here and say, well, she doesn't respect me like she's supposed to, so it's really hard for me to, like, that's still not an excuse. Like, I'm to do that, and the Spirit of God is in me should lead me to that, right? And the same with her, me. I'm sure she would have way more excuses not to do it than I would. And no amens there, okay? But you see what I'm saying? Like, and we can do that in every aspect of life, at our jobs, as we encounter people. Like, we can't use our feelings or even our certain situations to justify why we're not obedient. And so trust him, stand upon the word, And when we see or recognize in ourselves and in other people what we would call their God as their belly, I think first off we need to see that that's self-evaluating. Like, man, I need Jesus all the more because this is where my heart is at. This is where my desires are. And ask him to not only be with you, but to be with them. Come alongside of them. Remember, we have this upward call of God that is in Christ. And so let us pursue that together. And then we need to prioritize God's kingdom. He reminds us that in verse 20, but our citizenship is not here on earth. This is not your home. This is not your home. And when we realize that, then we realize that Jesus has given us a citizenship of his kingdom. Therefore, we are to pursue his kingdom. Therefore, our mind is to be about his kingdom. And I think of this in multiple ways. First off, I think about it is he's coming. I love how Revelation is written in such a way when you read it, it should bring about an urgency, right? He could be coming anytime. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's all these things. Like, people have been reading it over all the ages saying he could come at any time. And I think that it's written in that way so that there's urgency. We are to be watchful. We are to be discerning. But what I'm saying is that it should breed in us this urgency to proclaim the gospel. He's coming. And as we think about his kingdom, then we think about, and if he comes, then my neighbor won't be a part of his kingdom. Then my family members won't be a part of his kingdom. Then the unreached, many of the tied on, will not, and many other people groups for that matter, billions of people will not be in his kingdom. And so when I prioritize his kingdom, then sacrifice is then easier to understand because, man, for his kingdom, I'll gladly help with something like that. You mean proclaiming? You mean going out, stepping out, laying down my pride in this? Yes, I'll gladly. Because his kingdom is at stake. And so Paul is challenging us here. Live lives worthy of the gospel. Be unified because our citizenship is in heaven and we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He has all authority. We await the Savior who comes. And we look to him and we surrender to his authority. We follow him. We allow him to use us and we trust him in that. And so we prioritize him. And so how do we pursue Christ-likeness? How do we pursue him? How do we live that out on the day-to-day basis? And the first one I would say just simply study and obey the word of God. When you look at statistics, they're pretty staggering of to how many, and I've not asked you specifically, so I don't mean to just throw you in with all of the statistics, but I'm just saying if those ring true, then it's going to be pretty sad, some 30% of us in this room who read and study our Bible in such a way where we're willing to obey it on a regular basis. But then also, when we look at those statistics, it's pretty powerful to think about if I could challenge you to do one thing, and that is to at least this week dive into the Word of God and spend time with him 4 times this week, at least. Statistics show those who spend 2 or 3 times with the Lord, there's really not much change in their lives. But there's a powerful statistic that if you'll add that 4th time in there where you're spending time with the Lord, opening his Word, willing to follow him, man, it's powerful. Look at some of these. I've provided a few of them. The Power of the Four. This is through Barna, American Bible Society, Lifeway, Center of Bible Engagement. All of them point to this. Look at loneliness drops some 30%, anger issues, bitterness in relationships. Look at all these. Alcoholism, excess drinking drops dramatically. Viewing pornography does the same. Sex outside of marriage, feeling spiritually stagnant. Look at how all of those drop by spending time with the Lord at least 4 times daily, at least four times in a week. Look at this. This was pretty staggering to me too. On the positive side, more people would be likely to share the gospel some 200 to 230% just by spending time with the Lord on a regular basis. Then, even those who would be willing to be obedient to make disciples. 230%. It's powerful when you just think about at least 4 days, four times a week, that I would spend time with the Lord, open his Bible, ask him what he wants me to do. And I know that, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, this is why we have set up discipleship groups, is to help with this, is because as we do that, we'll yield to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We'll honor or treasure Christ as we get to know him, because he is worthy of that. Like, all of these things start to come into play. And so one of the things, and the reason why we've set up discipleship groups, is it teaches you how to read and get something out of it. There's accountability to you being obedient to that, and encouragement to live for him daily. And so, a simple way, we actually use two different ways. We use a TAP method, which is just, what does it teach me? How do I adjust my life to it? And then pray over that. Or the HEAR method. If you're in a D group, you're using one of those. H is highlight, examine. A is how I'm going to apply it to my life. And then the R is respond, right? I think, is that right? Anyway, I use TAP in my group, so that's why I was asking. All right, so let's look at TAP. So first one, if we're to take this passage that we've looked at today, the T would be, what does it teach me? I challenge my group to write down one sentence. Listen, if you ask, what does this passage teach me? A lot of times we read a chapter, you could be writing literally for hours because it teaches so much in this. But just read, write down one. So a simple sentence. For this, it could be, the Bible says to quit coasting and pursue living like Jesus. Like, that could be a simple phrase that you give at, it taught me how to do that. This is what this passage taught me. And then the A. I always challenge to start with today, because we have great intentions, but the day never comes, right? So today, especially if you're reading in the morning. Now, if you're reading in the evening, you might need to wait. You might need to say tomorrow. Tomorrow, this is what I'm going to do. But today, I will pursue being like Christ by forgetting the past, my failures, my struggles, my victories even, and focus on his kingdom instead of my own. That may be a simple adjust for today. Here's how I'm going to adjust my life. Today, I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to focus on his kingdom instead of my own, right? Like, that's simple. And then I'll pray. And I challenge my group to pray specifically over what God's been. We can always pray for my aunt who's getting ready to go to the hospital. I mean, those, you should do that. But I'm saying, for this, I'm going to pray for what he's been talking to me about. So Lord, help me to do this. Father, I need you. Will you lead me to love others like you and obey your plan for today, right? So I think that if we, four times, like, you're going to spend 10 minutes with the Lord, 10 to 15, to do something simple like this. You can grow in that. You may get to a point where you're writing more. All I'm saying is that we've got to take this serious. If I'm to be like Jesus, it's not going to happen by accident. I'm going to forget what is behind, and I'm going to strain. We're not talking about a fun run. We're not talking about, you know, I'm going to coast there. We're talking about straining. Man, putting my muscles, I'm sprinting, I'm running after it. And I think that if we're honest, many of our lives don't look like me passionately pursuing to be like Jesus. And I'm not trying to be judgmental here, I'm saying me too. There are times in which I don't. And right now, for whatever reason in my life, I hear this, and man, this is me. I'm telling you, I, today, am gonna pursue to be like Jesus. Forgive me if I've done or said things that don't. And I'm just saying that we need this together. So today, in the way of application, I'm asking you to think about your own walk with the Lord. Today, do you need to repent of coasting? Do you need to repent of just letting life happen and just wandering and hoping that you're getting more like him? Today, do you need to say, okay, I'm gonna passionately pursue him? Then do that. But another question, do you know him? Are you in the race? Are you even running right now at all? Then I want to challenge you today to realize, like, you and I, we're born into this world sinners. We've sinned. We've lied, stolen, disobeyed our parents, used the Lord's name in vain. We've looked upon with lust. I mean, and one day we're going to stand before a holy God, and we all we'll have to be honest with ourselves, like, I'll be guilty. The Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. We deserve to be separated from God. He has set a real place for that, a real place called hell. We don't like talking about it, but I can't, I can't not share the reality of what God has set up for those who are separated from him. But I want to share with you, we have a God who loves you. And what he did was he made a way that you can be forgiven and you can be new, like a new creation. Like the old is gone, the new has come. He sent Jesus to come, and the wages of sin is death. Jesus died in your place, paid the price for your sin, was placed in a tomb, but rose from the dead, showing that he has power over sin and over death, and giving us hope that one day we too can rise. And today, he tells us that if we would believe in that payment was sufficient, that we could be forgiven of our sin and we could be made new. And then you're on this adventure of becoming like Jesus, running after him, and this call that he has on our life, that we get to know him and walk with him. And I invite you today, if you have not yet trusted in Jesus, you just acknowledge. Acknowledge you've sinned. Acknowledge that you've done your own thing. Ask him to forgive you. Thank him for the payment that he has made for your sin, for my sin. Put your trust in him. Follow him. Run after him. He said you'll be forgiven. You'll be made new. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. What a great challenge that you have given us this morning. I pray that each one of us, Lord, would identify right where we're at. What step do we need to make? Do we need to plan and protect time with you? Do we need to turn from our sin and repent of it? Like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live that way anymore, and I'm going to run after you, Jesus. I want to know you. I want to follow you. I pray, Father, you would show us. Lord, and maybe there's some here who's like, you know, I want to be a part of a discipleship group. I want to make sure that I'm being challenged. I want to run after and pursue to be like him. And Lord, I pray they make that step. Let someone know. But God, I just pray that we don't just continue to coast. Help us, Lord, to follow you, to trust you, to obey you. And so, God, lead and guide us today. Help us to be effective. Help us to bear fruit. Help us to allow the life of Jesus to work in and through us. And so, God, we need you. Speak to our hearts today. Help us to respond to you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.